that's how deep it goes. If it's real, when somebody needs you, it's no good unless he needs you all the way through the good or lean years and for all the in-between years, come what may. Who knows where the road will lead us? Only a fool would say. But if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way. It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Just found out that my wife's going to be 5 minutes late, so here's what we're going to do. As soon as she comes in, I'm going to say the word Jonah. You can all turn and look at it. No matter what I'm doing, I'll say, and then what about Jonah? Isn't that horrible? I'm a horrible husband. I deserve to be divorced, I know, but life's too short. All right, let's take a moment of prayer at this time. Give us an opportunity to have our mindset in the right place as we begin this evening's service. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your perfect provision of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you also, Father, for the provision of this place we can gather together. And really importantly, Father, the royal family that you've brought with us here to be able to share with our spiritual gifts, our time, our talent, our treasure. We thank you, Father, for all these blessings. We ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit tonight, Father, so that the teaching will be clear and understandable, and that the hearers can have a relaxed attitude and receive all that you've prepared for each one of us this evening in the message. We also pray, Father, that our time of vacation be a time of restoration and relaxation, so that when we come back, we can continue to focus on the things that you'll have us focused on, both for our spiritual growth and also, very importantly, for loving one another and being a witness to this lost and dying world. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And at this time, if you would turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 31. John, chapter 3, verse 31. A couple of announcements this evening as we get started. First of all, as I mentioned in the prayer, we're about to take a vacation as a church starting tomorrow and going through August 3rd. We're going to be on vacation, and that means our next Bible class, our next service, is going to be Sunday, August 4th, after tonight, Sunday, August 4th. Also, continue to have some needs. We need help in the technology area. If that's something that, I actually heard that some people have expressed an interest in that, so Deacon Mark will have to sort through that, but we do need somebody who can be a partner to Deacon Mark Pomeroy in the technology area. So please, if the God puts that on your heart, please mention that to him. Also, the cleaning crew has a need because of the larger building we're in now. We have a need for additional people to help with the cleaning of the building. As time when you're available, that if you could see Deacon Jack Bovenay about that. And also, we are having open tryouts for the music ministry. And whether you're a singer or you have musical instruments, you can see Andy McGill about that. And as I said about Jonah, one of the most important things about Jonah is that she's not even looking. Is that Jonah was an incredible example of witnessing. We fooled you, kid. You didn't even notice. I got heads up you're going to be late. So I said, you know what? As soon as you come in, when I mention the word Jonah, that means that Roberta has arrived. And everybody turned around to look at you, and you had your head down, so you didn't even notice. But we know. We had fun. But seriously, speaking of Jonah, I do want to mention Jonah in this connection, and that is that when you're on vacation, always be alert to the fact that the Lord may have people that he wants you to witness to. Be very aware of that. A lot of times when we're relaxed and when we're not in our usual environment, it's just the time when the Lord will bring somebody into our lives. And you know, listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit when it comes to witnessing. I know in my own experience, I always had my own ideas about who I'm supposed to be witnessing to, and I put pressure on myself, and a lot of times it just wouldn't work. But now I've learned to also be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He'll make it clear with times when he says, you know what, that's the person I'd like you to find a way to give the gospel to, or he'll find a way to open the door so that you can give the gospel to. And in my experience, those things have worked pretty well. God, the Holy Spirit, knows what he's doing. So please be open to that as well as we're going on vacation. All right, if you haven't already, again, please turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3, starting in verse 31. We'll get started with a message this evening, picking up where we left off on Sunday. We're in the Gospel of John looking for information about the Holy Spirit, like particularly the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. That's been the subject that we've been on for a while, and we're going to be there for a while because we're going to look at different books of the Bible and find places where the Holy Spirit is described in his activities with the church-age believers. This evening we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting in verse 31. Let's read it together. He who comes from above is above all. That's Jesus Christ. He who is of the earth, that's speaking of John the Baptist who's speaking, is from the earth and speaks of the earth. Old Testament dispensation was an earthly dispensation. The Jewish people are a people of the earth, and they always will be. And when we have the new heavens and the new earth, there's the new heavens and the new earth. And the church is a heavenly people, and Israel is an earthly people. They will have, in the millennial reign, an earthly kingdom headed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of eternity, they will be on the earthly kingdom, the Jews. So realize what he's saying here is not a negative. He's not saying of the world, but of the earth. That's not a negative at all. God created the earth for mankind. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is above all. He's the King of Kings. What he has seen and heard of that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. In other words, when you receive the word of God and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, there's something about it where you know it's the truth. I can remember when I was first a believer, I came out as an intellectual, sort of. You know, I read a lot of books, I had the mentality of an intellectual, okay? And so when an intellectual hears, you know what, this is the truth, an intellectual says, oh yeah, how do you know it's the truth? There's a lot of question about that. And so, but when I started to actually study the Bible, I started to realize and understand what that really meant. Because every time I would hear a principle, a verse from the Word of God, it would hit me somewhere where I had no doubt that what I was receiving was 100% truth from God. And that's very different from anything else we get in the world. I was a scientist, and I would study the different sciences. And one of the things that used to bother me, every time I would study a science or philosophy or even mathematics, it would get to the point where there was some conflict going on. It didn't all work out right. If you study the history, I feel like we're in Catholic Mass. I'm supposed to genuflect now or something like that. That bell's going off. I got big memories of being an altar boy and doing that, but that's another story. But seriously, though, no matter what you study in the world, okay, there's going to be a point at which there's some conflict where it doesn't all make sense. Even mathematics, by the way. One of the things they found out about mathematics was that any mathematical theory is going to fall apart at some time. I bet you didn't know that. I don't want to create problems for you, but it's true. But when the Word of God speaks to your heart, it hits the place nothing else can. And that's what he's talking about. God is true. For he whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, in context, but as we're going to also see, when Jesus Christ leaves planet Earth, when the king goes back to heaven, he still has his ambassadors and his royal family here on earth. And so we take his place with the Holy Spirit inside us with the same function, speaking the words of God. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Why? Why is it that we can know that Jesus Christ spoke the words of God in his humanity and that we can? It's because of the following statement. For he gives the Spirit without measure. This is our latest passage on the Holy Spirit and his activity in the church. He gives God the Father gives the Spirit without measure. And that's quite a statement to make. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, does not believe in Jesus Christ, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. These words, again, were spoken by John the Baptist in the first century. And he's making a distinction between two different people here. But they are representative of two different dispensations, two different ages. He's making a distinction between himself, John the Baptist, and the age of Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age. Again, he's making a clear distinction between the way that he, an Old Testament saint, and all of those in the Old Testament age of Israel experienced the Holy Spirit. There was one way in which they did, and he's making a distinction between that, how the Holy Spirit acted with the Old Testament saints, and something new, in terms of when John the Baptist was alive, it's new, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will come as a result of this Jesus Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then his session. When Jesus Christ is seated, there's a whole new age called the church age, and the key thing to focus on is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what that's all about. What that's all about. Here he just says it in brief, that he gives the Spirit without measure. As we saw on Sunday, and we're going to see again tonight, that's different. The way in which the Holy Spirit is given to the church age believers is different from the way the Holy Spirit was given to the Old Testament saints. And to go through that again tonight, let's start with the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, this is our passage, verse 34, God giving the Spirit without measure. That's what we're looking at. But now we're going to take a look at one of the ways in which that was met, and John the Baptist is making a distinction between himself and Jesus Christ. He's also making a distinction between the age of Israel and the church age, in particular about this whole question of the Holy Spirit. And he says that now God gives the Spirit without measure. And this came to be fulfilled in two ways. The first way is that in the church age, each and every believer, without measure, meaning all the believers, okay, each and every one, will receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the permanent, as we say more technically, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You got him and you won't lose him. And we all have that, every believer. That's part of the without measure. Meaning that without distinction, every believer gets the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And to see this, we went to the book of Acts. We're here again this evening. The first time that this happened was a very dramatic moment. It's when the church age really begins. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them, I was thinking that the way this morning, that, you know, the Holy Spirit is very environmentally aware, you know, because when he's compared to things, he's compared to things like the wind and like the rivers. And I was thinking, you know what, that's like renewable energy. I was thinking, why aren't the environmentalists in church? We got the Holy Spirit being compared to the wind and the fact that it goes where it wants to, the rivers that keep rolling and pouring and everything. Never mind. But that was me. So I just had that insight this morning. If you have an environmentalist friend, you can tell him we talk about the renewable energy in this church. The wind and the rain and the rivers. Boy, the rain today. Oh, my goodness. All right, never mind. I'll get back to business. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire. Very dramatic moment. Why? Because the book of Acts, again, is a picture book. Book of Acts says, you know what, there's a transition between the age of Israel, like we saw in John the Baptist, and the church age. And as part of that transition, a lot of things change. That's what happens, transitions. Things change. And as things change, people sometimes really just need a picture of what the new thing is like. That's the book of Acts. That's why here, when the Holy Spirit for the first time indwells all the believers at that time, there was a time when all the believers were in one room. Interesting, at the time. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them as a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. A dramatic event. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. These were the first church age believers. Now, there were believers before this, clearly thousands of them, when Jesus was preaching the gospel, when the apostles to Israel were preaching the gospel. But this was the first time that you have believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that means church age. That is the distinguishing mark of the church age, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one of them, but the first one that we find in the book of Acts. So this was the first time, and we have this dramatic picture. But what's the point of it? The point of it was that the Holy Spirit rested on each one, all the believers. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving each one of them utterance. The fact that Holy Spirit indwells every believer, that's different from the Old Testament. And to prove that to you again tonight, please go to Numbers in the Old Testament. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 16. Numbers 11, 16. Because what we just read, the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every believer, that's different from the Old Testament. That did not happen in the Old Testament. And I want to show you a passage that brings this out. Highlights the uniqueness of what we're in now, the church age, when it comes to the Holy Spirit indwelling all believers. Because that didn't happen in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers. Notice 70. At this time, there are about 2 million male members of the nation of Israel. Out of those 2 million, 70 are being talked about here. So it's a small percentage. Okay? 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. Then I, the Lord, will come down and speak with you there. And I will take of the Spirit, that's our subject, who is upon you, Moses, only at this time, and will put him, the Spirit, upon them, the 70 elders. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. So here you have a very different situation. You have the leader of the people, Moses. He was the one who had the Holy Spirit resting on him in order that he could do the things that he was doing as the leader. Now the Lord's saying, you know what? I'm going to expand that a little bit. I'm going to take 70 other elders and give them the same thing so that they can bear the burden of the people with Moses. Please go forward to verse 24 of this same chapter. Numbers, verse 11, verse 24. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. So Moses went out, and he did as the Lord said. He told the people the words of the Lord. Also, he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, and he stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them. I mentioned this last time, but when the Lord appears in the Old Testament, it's always in some kind of a physical manifestation of some kind. The cloud, the pillar of fire, and so forth. This is the nature of things in the Old Testament. It was an earthly dispensation. The temple was a physical earthly temple. That's not true now. In the church age, what's the temple? It's the royal family. But that idea of the temple is not visible because it's the royal family here, and it's the royal family, the believers in Pakistan and in California. Are there any in California? I think there are some. No, I'm just teasing. We got wonderful people from California that tune in. You know I'm just teasing. We have people that came from California to here. We probably have some people that go from here to California. But wherever the believers are, that's the temple. And that's different. It's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. So, the cloud. The Lord came in the cloud and spoke to Moses, and he took of the Spirit who was upon Moses and placed him upon the 70 elders. And notice, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. Notice what it says next, though. But they did not do it again. Aha! At least in the case of these 70 elders, not only was it limited to certain people, but it was what? Temporary. So it was a few chosen men received the Spirit, and the Spirit rested on them temporarily. That's not the case now. In the church age, it's every believer, and the Spirit indwells us permanently. That's very different. And they notice it was for a specific task, to prophesy. Verse 26, but two men had remained in the camp, and the name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp, as if it's a bad thing. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, tight with Moses, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. Same thing, by the way, would happen in the New Testament. There would be another really similar example where the disciples found somebody that they didn't think was in the in crowd, was also testifying, and they says, hey, we got to shut them up. And of course, the Lord at that point would say, look, he who's not against us is with us. If somebody's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care if they're Methodist, Presbyterian, non-denominational, interdenominational, ultra-denominational, you know, high Baptist, low Baptist, north, south, east, doesn't matter. If they're preaching the gospel, they're with us, not against us. And the same thing here. And Moses, my Lord, restrained them. Verse 29, but Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? And he spotted it right away, what the problem was, of course. Notice this next statement, though, because this sets up beautifully the difference between the age of Israel and the church age. He said, would that all the Lord's people were prophets. Would that the Lord would put his spirit upon all the Lord's people. For Moses, this was a dream. This was something that he didn't think was going to happen. But he said, wouldn't it be absolutely amazing if the Lord decided someday to put his spirit upon all the believers? And again, for Moses, it was a dream. Friends, for us, it's a reality. What Moses could only dream about, we have. God has done this. God has placed his spirit inside each and every one of us. That's the point. So Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. This is exactly what the Lord is doing today with his church. He has put the Holy Spirit inside every one of us. John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So again, one dimension of giving the Spirit without measure to the church is the answer to the question, who gets the Spirit? And the answer is, all church-age believers do. It's without measure. He's not measuring out and saying, you people can get it, but you people can't. He's saying every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw that, for example, in this next passage on the board, 1 Corinthians 12:13. You can also turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Just want to show you a couple other passages about the Holy Spirit and indwelling us. So you can turn to 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 16. On the board, we have a statement about the baptism of the Spirit and the indwelling in one verse. This is a great verse, my favorite verse tonight so far. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. That was the big split in the Old Testament. Jews and Greeks. Today we'd probably be Presbyterians and everybody else, if you know the one, get the joke on that one, right? Because in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were the chosen people, right? Some people today believe that they're the chosen people too. We won't get into a big argument about it. But there's no such thing, okay? It's whosoever believes in Jesus Christ. In any event, Jew or Greek, that was the big split, the big racial religious split of the time. Baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, no economic difference, doesn't matter. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. You see, the baptism places us in union with Jesus Christ, an amazing thing. And then the drinking of the one Spirit is the indwelling. We're all indwelt by God the Holy Spirit at the moment we believe in Christ. We see it again in 1 Corinthians 3:16, which is why I had you turn there. Do you not know that you, and I had to point this out before, I'm going to point it out again tonight, it's plural. You are, it's talking about the body as a whole, you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you as the church. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. These are great passages that show the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I like how it comes in the book of 1 Corinthians, because if there's any church that was caught having a bad day, it was the church at Corinth in the 1 Corinthians letter. They had all kinds of problems going on, but that didn't hold Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, back from calling them all saints, for saying they all drank of the one Spirit, saying they were all baptized, and they were all temples of God, or they were all together the temple of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is the individual people now. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Chapter 3 talks about it in terms of the group. Chapter 6, the individual. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? See, he's in you. He was in every believer in Corinth. He's in every believer here tonight. He's in every believer in the world, the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. And that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So the first way in which the without measure is the Holy Spirit being given in the church age has to do with who receives the Holy Spirit. Whereas in the Old Testament, only a few temporarily. In the New Testament, all believers permanently. That's the first way. But there's a second way in which this meaning is brought out by what we know of as the truth concerning the church age believer, and that's this. God does not measure out a little of the Spirit here and a little there. There are some teachings that, for example, let's say you get a little bit of the Spirit when you believe, and then you have to have a second blessing when you get more of the Spirit and so forth. That's not true. Okay, it's without measure. The God of the Holy Spirit pours out. We're going to see a passage again tonight. In fact, if you want, you can turn there now to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. Yeah, this is Lighthouse Bible Church, which means we do a lot of checking out of things in the Bible. So that's what we do. So go to John chapter 7, verse 37. He gives the Spirit without measure. It means that he pours it out. Pours out the Spirit. Unlimited potential for whoever receives the Holy Spirit. You may have heard it expressed in the past of unlimited spiritual IQ. Or equal privilege, equal opportunity, whatever way you want to say it. But I want to say rivers of living water, because that's what the Bible says. Rivers of living water. I mentioned on Sunday, whatever drink you like, okay? Just think about somebody on the one hand saying, hey, would you like, I use Coca-Cola as an example. Would you like some Coca-Cola? Yeah, I'd love it. And all of a sudden he brings out a Dixie cup about this big, 2 ounces, and goes, here you go. See, that's not without measure. That's with measure. It's a measured little Dixie cup, you know? Okay. Without measure is what God talks about in John 7. Rivers. You know what I mean? I mean, I imagine even kids in their wildest dreams. I know, like, we used to think it would be great when I was in high school if the water fountain, which we called a bubbler in Rhode Island, by the way, but the water fountain would have Coke in it. That's just one little water fountain. But this is talking about rivers. I didn't have the imagination to ask for rivers of Coca-Cola. You see, that's a lot. It's limitless. It's going to keep on rolling. That's one of the great things about a river. Proud Mary, keep on rolling. Right, never mind. But that's the idea of a river, that it just keeps going and it's limitless and it's powerful. That's what the Holy Spirit is for us as church age believers. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This was a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, which is fulfilled in the church age. How do we know that? Verse 39. By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. He's talking still future here, but he's definitely talking about the Holy Spirit. When he says the rivers of living water are flowing, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When? Who? He answers that. He says the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, when was Jesus glorified? The answer is when he was seated at the right hand of God the Father, his session. What happened the instant that Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father? You know what happened? The Holy Spirit came down to earth, and that event we just read in Acts 2 took place. That was the fulfillment of this, the first time it happened. So he's saying that it's church age. When the Spirit is given in the church age, he will be given as rivers of living water. Now, I know maybe some of you are sitting there tonight and saying, boy, I'd like to believe that, but I don't experience that. Right? I don't experience that. What's he talking about? Well, we're going to answer that question tonight. We're going to answer that question. But the point is that he doesn't measure out a little of the Spirit here and a little there. He pours it out in rivers of living water. That's what my Bible says. Unlimited potential for whomever receives the Holy Spirit. And to kind of help you along, to what is this? How does it work? In fact, we're going to spend the rest of the tonight on that question. What is it? How does it work? We're going to start with this question on the board right now. What are some of the blessings that flow from the Spirit as rivers of living water? If we're going to have something as tangible and powerful and wonderful as rivers of living water, now, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's kind of hard to put a picture around. We got the dove and the fire and all that, but what is it? What is it that's coming my way when rivers of living water, as meaning the Holy Spirit, is coming my way, is in me and will flow out of me? What will flow out of me? What will pour into me? We've got to have some answers for that. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 13. Go forward to chapter 16. What are some of the blessings? There's the key to understand. He's talking about blessing us. The Holy Spirit being given to us is a great blessing. And along with Him, the way in which He operates in our life involves a series of blessings, rivers of living water. Look at John chapter 16, verse 13. He's prophesying the same event, the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling the church. What happens when that happens? Look at John 16, 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into what? A little bit of the truth? No, all the truth. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Just like rivers of living water is hard to imagine. But that's what the Bible says. He will guide you into all the truth. Now, of course, if you think about a river, you can experience a river in different ways. You can experience a river by standing on the shore, on the bank of the river, and just watching it as it goes by. You can do that. You can even run over a bridge and look down at it, but you're still not in the river. Then you can jump in the river. Now, be careful when you jump in the river, of course, because you better be prepared to go in whatever direction that river goes in. You can also, by the way, if you're really into rivers, not only stay on the surface, but every once in a while dive in and see the depth of it. So the point is that the same thing is sort of more or less true about the Holy Spirit. You see, it's there. You can have all of it. Then it's a question of, well, how are you going to operate? If you know that the river now, part of the rivers of living water, one stream is the truth that sets you free, you can sit on the banks of the truth. And you can watch as other people are learning the truth and it just floats by you. Or you can jump in. Jumping in, of course, is being committed to studying the Word of God and having the Holy Spirit explain to you what it means. And then over time, as you become an expert on riding the river, then you start to be really, you know, adventurous, and you can even dive in. That's when, you know, when we hear about the depth of what the Holy Spirit has for us. He knows the deep things of God. So there's one thing, the truth. All truth is available now. John chapter 16, verse 13. The Spirit is here, given without measure. All the truth. When He comes, He will guide you into all the truth, without measure. And by the way, one great way to find out some of these areas of blessing, how I found them out, was just to check out wherever you find the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and in particular, where is the Spirit of something. The Spirit of. You know, if you guys have PC Study Bible, which I've mentioned a few times, or a tool like it that allows you to construct your own concordance searches of multiple words, like Spirit of, then you can do things like that. And you can find out some very amazing things about His titles and how that relates to the blessings that He brings in our life. Here's one of them right here, Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. It's amazing. He's saying that everything about the mind of Christ He is going to have available, and He's also going to tell you about the future. And of course, He's done all of that in the New Testament. The book of Revelation is prophecy, for example. The Spirit is given without measure so that when a man is sent by God to speak the Word of God, he can be assured of having the Holy Spirit to guide him as he's speaking the words of God. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Rivers of living water, but what is the river made of? What are the different streams? Another one is love. When God gives the Spirit without measure, He's saying, I want you to have a capacity for love that would stagger your imagination. That's available in this river called the Holy Spirit, the rivers of living water that He represents. In fact, the Bible talks about the same love that God has for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the love that He wants you to have. That's limitless. That's pretty deep. That's pretty wide. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I like this verse because it kind of fits with the river. The pouring out, the limitless nature of what God, the Holy Spirit, is doing for us in Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Not only that, now when you see the word love and you think about the Holy Spirit, I don't know about you, but I think about the fact that that's actually just the first of 9 things that represent different streams. And that's, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. Please go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. What is this, when the Bible says that God gives the Holy Spirit without measure, when it says that it's rivers of living water, what do the rivers consist of? Well, we've seen already truth, all truth, and love, the same love that Christ, that God the Father has for Jesus Christ. But then again, when we talk about love and the Holy Spirit, we think about Galatians 5, 22 and 23. All of these things are part of the rivers of living water, the limitless, measureless way in which the Holy Spirit is poured out for us. Look at Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We just saw that. But notice other things. Joy. Think about that. God gives the Holy Spirit without measure to us. The Holy Spirit, His fruit, His production is joy, which means that there is capacity in the Holy Spirit for us to have amazing amounts of joy in our life. Now, I'm not saying we have that right now, but I'm saying that that's the potential that we have. That's the potential. We're going to see a little while down the river what it is, how it is, though, that God works things out in our lives so that these things become a reality. And we might not like it first, what the Bible has to say about that, but it's only a momentary consideration of the difficulty that will lead to a blessing that staggers the imagination. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, inner peace. This is another one. If you've been a Christian and a student of God's Word for any length of time, then you've experienced a kind of peace that you never thought existed, that you tried to get in the world. You know, when the world says, here's some peace, I think of the vacation, I think of those vacation videos that we see where everybody's having a great time. Oh, the best of all, I got to pick on them again tonight, the casino videos, the advertisements where everybody is young, beautiful, and winning. You know, now that's peace, right? Or the world, Jesus said, I give peace not as the world gives it. The world gives it with measure. Okay, so you know what? Maybe we'll stop the war over here for a little while, and that's peace, right? Or maybe the neighbors will stop fighting, or we'll pass a new law so that the neighbors that were fighting have a way in which they can sue each other when they fight, and therefore eventually there'll be peace. And that's what the world says is. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that sense inside of you that no matter what happens, you're rooted and grounded in a person who's not going away. And that no matter what happens, you can go back to Him and find rest for your souls. That's what He said. He said, come to Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what He's talking about here. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness. In other words, rivers of these things, depths, measureless patience. Wow, could we all use that? Kindness, the ability to be kind to people where naturally speaking you wouldn't have the ability to do it, but because the Holy Spirit indwells you and He has limitless capacity for kindness, all of a sudden you have more and more. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one, which I think is no accident, self-control. I think that's, maybe it's just me, all right, and my particular sin nature. But to me, the toughest of all is the last one, self-control. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. Yep. But that's all available. That's the point. You know, these rivers of living water means that in great ways, in great depth, these things are available to every believer in Jesus Christ. Against such things, there is no law. But not only that, something we've been talking about, we're going to talk about it again tonight. Please go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 63. Again, we're simply answering the question, hey, we're in John 3:34. I'm sending you to 6:63 now. It's on the board, so you don't get confused. But the verse of the night is John 3:34. He gives the Spirit without measure. Pours out the Spirit in rivers of living water. And we're trying to answer the question, well, of what do those rivers consist? When He says rivers of living water, what is the kind of things that can pour into my life when I have the Holy Spirit inside? And we're answering that question. We saw it was truth. We saw it was love. We saw it was the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, which we just got finished looking at. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And now we're going to look at another one, life. God's life. We've been seeing this subject lately. There is a life that's from God, which is unlike any other life that you can know about. It's not physical life. It's not biological life. It's something else. It's called eternal life. Look at John 6:63. Notice who gives it. John 6:63. It's the Spirit who gives life. Now, it is true that the Old Testament saints were credited with this, but there's a way in which our experience of this in time is totally magnified because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, or can be. It's an amazing thing to understand. It's why there is this situation where, yes, you're going to be in heaven someday, and yet the Word of God talks about this eternal life as something we have now and can live in now and can grow in our ability to have capacity to experience it. Resurrection life in time, sometimes we talk about. Why? Why? See, that's the thing. Because the Holy Spirit's inside us. And He's been given to us without measure in rivers of living water. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Or please go forward to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans 8, 2. Another passage that talks about this thing that's different now. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. He's given to us in rivers of living water. He's given without measure. And part of one dimension of that, one stream of that is life. We talked about last week the battle between life and death, and how God is on the side of life and the kingdom of darkness is on the side of death, and that Jesus Christ's resurrection makes the statement, life wins. That could be the big headline in Jerusalem in 32 AD. Should have been. Life wins when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's a life that will demolish any kind of death that the kingdom of darkness wants to bring upon the human race. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ declared for all time. Life wins. And we have that life as believers in Christ. Look at Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of what? Here's his title, Spirit of. Life in Christ Jesus. What is that saying? It's saying that the life that Christ Jesus now has and is resurrected is the same life that the Holy Spirit imparts to us. The law or the principle or the function of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law or the principle or the bondage of sin and of death. Go forward to Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. I skipped over one for time. You can check out 2 Corinthians 3, 6 later if you want. Galatians 6, 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, people scratch their heads sometimes when they read that verse and they say, well, boy, I know one thing. I already have eternal life. So how can it be that if I sow to my flesh, I'll reap corruption, but only if I sow to the Spirit will I reap eternal life? Well, the answer is this reaping of eternal life has nothing to do with your eternal destiny. It has to do with what's happening now. In your life now, that yes, if you sow to your own flesh, if you live in your self life, if you live according to the dictates of your flesh, then even though you're born again and saved, you're jumping into the stream of corruption, which you're free to do, but what sense does that make? It violates the principles of why it is that you're happy you're born again and saved and have eternal life. And God is saying you can experience that now. How? By sowing to the Spirit. Sowing, sowing is planting. It just means that you're making a priority in your life to direct it according to the Holy Spirit's direction of your life. You're planting yourself inside the stream that the Holy Spirit wants to take you on. He's going to take you. Where's he going to take you to? Experiencing eternal life in time. That's where he's going to take you to. If you plant yourself according to the flesh, it's going to take you to death. We already know that. That's what Adam represents. That's what Christ on the cross represents, by the way. That's the end of the life in Adam. That's the end of your flesh. If you want to say, you know what, if I never became a believer in Jesus Christ and I just lived according to my flesh 100% for the rest of my life, what would that look like? My answer to you would be, it looks like a crucified man. Do you like it? I don't like it. I don't like having to think about my Lord up there. I don't like having to think about what that represents. He said, I'm a worm and not a man. That's what it represents. You know what worms do to a human body? That's what it's all about. See, that's why he had to come, to set us free from the law of sin and death. So what sense does it really make? It's, I'm an optimist. I'm always going to try to say things in a way that I'm convinced you're going to go in that direction. What sense does it make to go according to the flesh? The older I get, the less sense it makes, by the way. It made more sense when I was 25.
because, you know, my flesh was really in good shape, and I thought I had a lot of time to live and a lot of experiments to do and all of that. But that's over with now. And by the way, young people, believe me, you have a much better life if you don't do it yourself. If you don't try, don't do the experiments. You know, learn from others who have done the experiments and have come out and said, like Solomon, it's all vain. You're so vain. Yeah, that's singing to the old man. Sing that song to the old man. You probably think this song is about you. Because he's arrogant as all that get out. You know, the old man. Yeah. Life. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The spirit, sowing to the spirit, we reap eternal life. Not only that, but power. Please turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I know we're going to a lot of Bible verses tonight. That's good, because I feel like, you know what, I got to pack you all up for the two-week vacation with a lot of scriptures for you to go back to. Yeah, a little extra snack here and there, right? Romans chapter 15, verse 13, power. A lot of people would start with power, but I wanted to start with those others to make you understand that these things are the streams that the Holy Spirit brings, the truth and the love and life, eternal life and joy and peace. This is all part of what's there. It's so enriching to understand these things and to just realize that what is it? It's to believe that these things exist. It is to orient my life in the direction that the Holy Spirit has taken me. That's the thing. You can't control the wind. All you can do is put your sail up, and rather than turning it in the wrong direction, you turn it in the right direction. It's all we can do. And boy, when we do that, what happens is amazing. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, another fantastic verse. They all are, but this one has a lot packed in it too. Look at Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We've already seen this is part of the streams of the Holy Spirit's rivers, right? The joy and the peace from the fruit of the Spirit. Here it is again, the God of hope filling you. I want you to notice that our job is not to try to produce joy. A lot of people try to do that. When they can't do it themselves, they try to use some artificial way of doing it, or they try to use people to get it, or they try to use money to get it, or sex, or something else, or alcohol, or drugs, and they find out they can't do it. You're right. You want to know why? Because you can't do it anyway. You have to let the God of hope fill you with these things. You don't produce it. He fills you. What do? It's right there. I don't ask trick questions. I try not to. You know, believe. In believing. That's what we do, believing, trusting, hearing the truth, and relying on it rather than the lie. Now, how hard is that? Hearing the truth that there is a God of hope who wants to fill you with all joy and peace, and rather than the, you know what, I'm going to do when I get back, but I'm not going to do it tonight. Preview of coming attractions. It'll be good. It'll be fun. But anyway, because I keep doing this. I'll just give you a little clue. I keep doing this, and you may not always know what the hands really look like in my mind, so I'm going to try to help you with what they look like in my mind when I'm doing these things with the good cop and the bad cop, or the angel and the devil and so forth. So. But anyway, the point is that the Bible just says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, right? But your sin nature says something else. You're not worthy of any joy or peace. Why do you believe that Bible stuff anyway? Look in the mirror. Have you looked in the mirror lately? All these other voices come into your life, and you're like, whoo, it's impossible. I can't imagine joy and peace. No, because you're listening to the liars. But as long as you listen to the Word of God, I tell you this all the time. Even, see, my job, one of the things I do is read other people telling me things about the Bible. I can only do so much of that. Okay, I got to tell you honestly, because there is something about whenever man, we get our grimy hands on something, we kind of ruin it after a while. There is nothing like the pure Word of God to build up our souls. And there's no surprise, because He wrote it and that's what it's for. So if you just listen to what the Word of God has to say on its own merits, you'll be fine. Trust me on this. But that's the problem. You see, we don't take the Word of God at its own on its own merits. We always try to add to it, subtract to it, what if, but this, and by the time we're done with it, it's a mess. But if you just sit back like a child would and say, what? There's a God of hope? I want that God. What? He is capable of filling me with all joy and peace? How do I know that? Because He said so? Okay, that's good enough for me. You're going to have a great life. Because that's all it's called for here. Believing. Just believe it. So that you will what? Abound in hope. By your power? By your ability to imagine abounding in hope? Not at all. It says how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it great? I'm trying to point these things out to you because they're all throughout the Bible. And I think I expressed it recently as saying, whenever you see something in the Bible and part of it's about you and part of it's about the Lord, focus on the part about the Lord. Remember that a little while ago? We were in 1 John 1:9. Same thing here. Whenever we see ourselves in any way, what we do is we put all the focus on the little part about ourselves and we totally forget about and ignore the big God who's around there saying, about me. I'm waiting to do these things in your life and you're so tied up in knots about you and about do I have the faith and blah, 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 that you're forgetting about the one you're supposed to be believing in the first place. I said the thing about faith you have to understand is that real faith is not conscious of itself. Do you know what I mean by that? Real faith is not looking around saying, am I believing enough right now? It's not. It's just sitting there in awe of God. That's it. Wow. Wow. You are the God of all hope. Wow. You are the God of grace. You have all power. And on and on and on and on and on and on. You can do that in the Word of God. You can just sit there and be in awe of God. Or you can do, unfortunately, what most of us do, which is saying, well, that was nice, but now back to me and my problems and how I have to solve them. That's really ridiculous, but we do that. But it is possible to just sit back and say, there's a God of hope. He fills me with all joy and peace when I believe the truth, and I know that when I just allow the power of the Holy Spirit and not my own solutions, I will abound in hope. Not only that, but provision from your deliverance from evil. Anything you're afraid of tonight, concerned about, if you're in a prison situation, guess what? Same Holy Spirit has a river of living water for you. Please turn to Philippians chapter 1, the end of verse 18, because it starts a sentence. Some of the times, I don't know why, but the scholars who put together the chapters and verses, they did some weird things. And occasionally they don't begin a verse at the beginning of the sentence. I hate that. Because my daddy, I never told you before, but my daddy was a teacher of English. He was really strict on, like, this is a sentence and this isn't. So I'm really kind of neurotic about those things. Hope you don't mind. You call me down here. I haven't said this in a while, but you call me down here from Rhode Island. You're stuck with me for a while. If you want to get rid of me, you know, we can talk about it. But for now, here I am. With all my idiosyncrasies and peculiarities, and guess what? Here you are with all yours, okay? So I'll deal with yours, you'll deal with mine. We'll all be fine. Philippians 1, the last part of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul's in prison. He's chained up between guards. He's in lousy condition. I don't know about you, but I've been in prisons. I haven't found a lovely one yet. I haven't found Club Med yet. All right, it's not, you don't want to be in prison. That's where he was. And he says what? Yes, and I will rejoice. Because he heard the gospel was being preached, by the way. For I know that this will, he knows this. This is what a great life. You can be in prison, in a terrible situation, and know things that are awesome. He says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and something else. The provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's provision. No matter what your situation you're in life, how evil it is. The Holy Spirit, one of his streams and his rivers of living water, is provision for you in exactly that circumstance. And it will be perfect provision. Of course, yeah, you have to believe in it, and you have to be looking for it when it comes, because these things, they get to our souls, they get to our hearts, they get to our spirits to say, all is well. Despite what the world is trying to tell you right now about your circumstance, all is well. Despite what your body is trying to tell you about your circumstance right now, all is well. Despite what your friends want to say, or your neighbors, or your spouse, or your children, or even those thoughts in your own head that are not my thoughts, forget about it, because all is well. And you can have that. But you have it by hearing the Word of God and believing it. And nothing else will do it. That's what he's talking about. Well, notice what he says. He says, yep, I know this will turn out for my deliverance, and it's spiritual, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation. He's expecting the deliverance, and I'm hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. See, what he was looking at was the fact that what his life stood for was going to stand, the test of time, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would continue to be proclaimed, that more and more people would become believers, that he could look forward to an eternal state with the crowns on his head, and he could look out, and he will. Think about Paul and all the influence he's had, the millions and millions of souls that got saved and got built up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ because of Paul standing firm in the calling he had in his life. That's what he's talking about. I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. When you get to that point, you understand what an indestructible life is all about. He's saying, you know what? I am absolutely convinced, because of God's power, because of the resources of the Holy Spirit, that I will not be put to shame in anything, come what will, because I know that Christ, you see, his eyes, where were his eyes? Why could he rejoice in prison? Because his eyes were only on Christ, in the cause of Christ. And when that's where your eyes are, he knows that that will always be an exaltation in his body, whether by life, whether he's physically alive or physically dead. And when you can look at your life and say, you know what? Whether I wake up tomorrow and I'm still here in this condition I'm in, or whether I die, I know one thing, that Christ will be exalted, and therefore I'm fine. That's tremendous freedom. That's deliverance. If you're thinking about all the things that worldly people want you to think about when you're in prison, you're a mess, all right? Well, think about being in prison just for a minute, okay? A man in prison, all right? What's the world going to say? Well, what about your family? How are they going to survive? Well, all your friends have turned their back on you. Your name is mud. I could go on and on, all the things that the world will say. But if you're in prison and you're sitting there and you're saying, you know what? God knew about this. And in fact, as we know, he's writing the book of Philippians, okay? So he's being productive in the plan of God. He's sitting there, he says, you know what? As long as I know I'm cool with God and Christ is the center of my life, whether I die tomorrow or I live, I don't care. He's got me covered. So he sits there in prison and he can just whistle a happy tune, like he did, by the way, when he was in the prison in Philippi, as a matter of fact, when he, I think it was Barnabas, was singing a song at midnight, even though they were in prison. Well, that's freedom. That's peace. That's joy. It's possible because we've seen the saints in the Bible do it, and we've seen saints throughout history do it. And what was their secret? You know, sometimes we have the wrong idea that somehow these fellows were just special in the sense of they were made of stuff that we're not made of. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's what the other team wants you to believe. The other team, the kingdom of darkness, wants you to look at all your faults and your failures, and they want you to become convinced because of them that you just can't perform God's plan for your life. They would love that. But that's a lie. You know what he had going for him? The same thing you do. The Word of God, Jesus Christ is his Lord, and the provision of the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. That and faith. That's it. That's it. You don't need to be courageous because the Holy Spirit will give you your courage. You don't need to have patience yet because the Holy Spirit will provide that. You don't need power because the Holy Spirit will provide that. You don't need provision for future circumstances because God will provide that. But what you do need is to just believe it. And again, real faith isn't even conscious of itself. That's what's so amazing about this whole plan. All you got to do, it's plunk yourself into the stream of God's word, hear it and believe it for what it is, okay? And I had a friend of mine who was more of a skeptic than I was, more of an intellect than I was, and he would tell me all the things he couldn't quite believe about Christianity. And I had had enough of it one day, and I said to him, you know, I won't mention his name, you know so-and-so, Jonah, you know Jonah, I want to ask you one question. I know you can't believe this stuff, but let me ask you one question. If it were true, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great? All right, so you're not going to believe that there's a God of all hope who wants to fill you with joy and peace. Fine. But if it were true, if there really was one, wouldn't that be great? And he had nowhere to go at that point. He had nowhere to go. He said, yes, it would. I said, well, you're on your way to becoming a believer then. Because that's all God asks of you. He just asks of you to hear the truth about him and say, yes! That's all he wants. We make it so complicated. We beat ourselves up and down. Guess who wants you to do that? The other team. They want you to beat yourself up and down for you're lacking this and you're lacking that. The last thing in the world they want you to do is just to say, get out of here. I'm turning around. I'm hearing the word of God and I'm loving what I'm hearing, baby. Don't talk to me about worries. Don't talk to me about this and that. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm loving this. I'm loving the God of all hope. I'm loving the God of all mercy. I'm loving the fact that Christ is my provision, that the Holy Spirit is my power. Leave me alone. That's the secret. I don't have anything else to say. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, his amazing, limitless resources and capacity. Thank you, Father, that you've made it so simple for us by pouring out amazing truth in your word, having this amazing Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord in the center of our lives. How can we go wrong? Help us to keep our eyes on him. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last